I must say that this is one of the most joyful Ash Wednesday services I've been to. Which may be that it's what it should be. Even clapping also, I didn't expect that. But it is always a privilege for us to bring the Word of God. Thank you for this privilege. Well, I was told that Ash Wednesday is, among other things, a reminder of our mortality. And so I want to start by talking about death. I know this is not one of our popular topics. We live in a very death-denying age. You know? We talk about everything, but we won't talk about death. But I wonder what was your own journey in your encounter with death. My first real encounter with death was when I was in Form 2, or that's in Malaysia, Sec 2. I was in class one morning and somebody came to the class and said, "Your father says you need to go home straight away. Something has happened." So I went home and I found that my dad's mother, my grandma, had passed away. This is back in Penang. And there was a whole flurry of activity that I will never forget. I was given the privilege of tying buttoning her top button in her death clothes. So achai, which is Penang for a boy, you go and button this. So there's the body is there, then you go and tie the top button. That's supposed to be an honor to give to one of the favorite grandchildren or whatever. It was also the first time I saw my father cry. My father's a tough guy. I never see him cry. But when they closed the cover over the coffin, my father burst out in tears. I never seen him cry before. And I saw him crying, I also cry. And people think that I love Amma very much, but actually I was crying because my father was crying. I didn't correct them. I don't know why, but okay. But as the years go by, this is many years ago now. Of course, we have encountered death many more times. My best friend in second year of uni died in a car crash. Then my first wife, I saw her exhale her last two breaths after a year's fight with cancer. And October 2021, my mom, who was 94, I went back for her holiday for her birthday at 94. And the next day, I saw her fighting for her breath and she passed on. So along the way, you come to terms, as though unpleasant as it may be, we don't normally talk about these things, that death is final, and that's part of the pain of death, because whatever you have left unsaid, all that, boleh, no worry, you cannot go and talk anymore. And the finality of it, and it takes away people that you love. That's the reality. And some of you, of course, have gone through similar, if not even more painful experiences already. So I'm not even claiming that mine is any worse than anyone else. But there's one more level of encountering death is when you realize that it's not just somebody who die. One day you also die. That's a reality too. Then, no, especially now, as I'm said, I'm creeping towards 70, creeping slowly, I hope. But how many more years would I have left on this earth? So I get very morbid now. Every morning I go and check the obituary, you know. I see, oh, the fella, oh yeah, 60 already dead. I'm already older than that. Oh, the fella 90, okay, got chan. So, and the obituary is right next to the sports page. So before I check whether Arsenal won or not, I check the obituary first. And then there are other things online. There's now various programs that they ask you various questions and then they predict how long you live. Right? So you morbid, nobody doing, what is your diet? What job do you do? Do you smoke or not? So one program said, I'm going to live until 90. Not impossible. Mom was 94, so it's not impossible. And that was 80-something, but because that was his 80, because of his results of a lot of smoking in his early years. Otherwise, he would have been much later as well. But it's something that we don't like to think about, but actually we should, isn't it? There's one universal among human being experience is the reality of death. And people say as Christians, unless Christ comes back first, but it's the one thing that we should be thinking about because it is the one universal that all of us will experience. I don't care what race, what religion, whatever. This is the one human universal. And we should think about this. Like I said, we live in a very death-denying time. In fact, tonight is Ash Wednesday, also a reference to dust to dust. We saw that as one of the punishments as a result of sin. That one day, unless Christ comes back first, we will die, we will be buried, or we will be cremated, and indeed we will be dust. I did a little research, because I haven't read over this for a long time, that actually 90% of our body is oxygen, hydrogen, nitrogen, carbon, calcium, and phosphorus. So the bones and the teeth will last a long time now, but the body poop will become part of the earth, part of the earth, dust to dust, really, literally, it becomes part of just the dust on the, of the earth, and that's our fate, all of us. You want to be more morbid, who knows what happened tonight. But I'm saying this, I'm speaking to myself because I live in the same death-denying age. But they ask me, I don't want to die, man. I want to live. Every year I live, I'm learning more things about life. I'm understanding things more. It seems so unfair. Every year you live, you know more about life, then one day you die. Of course, I don't want to be sick. That's a different thing. But life itself, I think that's a desire in all of us to live, right? If you want to live, why do you want to die? That's why death is always something so intimidating, bosong, because deep in our heart, we want to live, and yet we die. So I thought tonight I'll just reflect on that passage in Genesis and ask the most basic question, why is there death in human experience when, in fact, we seem that we were made to live, not to die, but yet we all die. So why is there death in human experience? And we know this, that's why Genesis is so critical, and you know these verses, but tonight on Ash Wednesday, I think it's a good time to revisit this. In Genesis 2, 15 to 17, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. So we are God's representative to care for his garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden. And there are lots and lots and lots and lots of trees. God is not stingy. The whole garden you have access to, you know. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat. You must not eat. But when you eat of it, you will certainly die. So God told you already, I'm giving you so much. It's not that God is denying you and very stingy, but he's giving you the whole garden. But God is still God and he's still Lord and he gives you a command and you should not take the fruit of this one tree compared to the tons of trees. That was the command given to our forefathers, to Adam and Eve. Now we know in Genesis 3, as was read just now, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had. But he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So he doesn't outright tell him, no lah, God bluff you lah, I can take one lah. No, he plants doubts. This is a good marketing person. He doesn't just directly attack you. He plants doubts. So did God really say or not? You think, huh, did he really say or not? Hmm? Yeah. So, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. But did God say cannot touch or not? Did God say cannot touch or not? He just said cannot eat only. He didn't say cannot touch. It seems that Eve is actually preparing herself to sin by making God's prohibition worse than it really is. God's so unfair, cannot eat, cannot touch. So I have a good reason to sin because the prohibition was so unfair. But God never said cannot touch, only said cannot eat only. So this is quite sad, telling us again that human beings in our own power, apart from God's help, we cannot resist temptation. In fact, he's actually cooperating already by making God's prohibition worse than it really is. You must not eat and you must not touch or you will die. Then at this stage, the serpent, seeing that there's now some movement in his direction, are now more bold. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman of God. When you eat it from it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will be like God. That means grow up. Maybe God is hiding something from you. Once you eat it, you'll be on his level. You'll be like God. He's scared that you'll be like him. That's why he won't let you take this fruit. So he's already sowing all these thoughts that actually, once you take it, you'll be like God. It means you don't need God. People understand this as the fact that you will have moral autonomy. No need for God to tell you what is right and wrong. You'll be like God, ma. You decide for yourself what is right and wrong. Hey, grow up, leh. Why must you always let someone tell you what is right and wrong? You eat this food, you'll be like God. So you will know right and wrong. You don't need God. So now, Eve has a choice. God said, cannot. Temptation say can. Yes and no. Yes and no. Which one will you choose? And don't answer too quickly because you know the answer already. So So I actually, with deep sympathy, that I'll probably do the same, Eve then takes the fruit. He saw the fruit, the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. Already she's almost seducing herself, you know what I mean? She's looking, God is so unfair, cannot touch her. Wow, suya, this one is so nice and attractive. And she's actually even cooperating in this direction already. Then she ate, and she gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So husband was with her, not that husband was somewhere far away. Women are so evil, men is so good. And not like he was with her all the time. Like, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they did have knowledge of right and wrong, and they realized that they were wrong. They now have knowledge of right and wrong, and they realize that they were wrong. And so every time we fumble, we try to cover up our fumble, right? We shame. So you try to cover up. You do something wrong, you try to hide so that people, you won't be so ashamed. So they try to. Then we say they heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And it tells me that this is the daily experience. God wants communion with us. He wants to walk with us. In the best part of the day, he comes and he walks with Adam and Eve as father and children, as creator, creation, as in the end, Jesus as friend. This is the daily experience of communion with your creator. I'm sure they look forward to it every day. Now, that realization that they have fumbled big time, they go and hide. Then the Lord called to the man, "Where are you? I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." I think God knows all this already. He just wants the man to understand what he has done. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, the woman you gave me, she gave me some fruit and I ate it. So in one stroke, he blamed the woman and blamed God. The woman you gave me caused me to sin. Rather than I have sinned, she go and blame. And then we see the origin of all this human conflict that we see today. Once our relationship with God is broken, then relationship between man and man and woman is broken. And then death comes into the picture. Because Ash Wednesday does death. So this is it. We say no to God and say yes to sin. We die spiritually first when our relationship with God is broken, and then we die physically as well. Why am I reminding us of things that we already know is to answer the basic question again, is why we die, It's because we are now part of this humanity where we are given a chance to say yes to God, say no to sin. We chose to say yes to sin and no to God. So in life, we are always given choices. What are you going to say yes to? What are you going to say no to? So at this point, God has a choice, actually. God also can choose y'all. I told you all, you never listen, you'll die. But God has a choice, and it's a choice of grace, and that's the heart of the Christian faith, that God doesn't treat us as we deserve. And this, of course, we'll examine in detail in Good Friday and Easter, but here we find, and I fast forward, let's say, to the preaching in Acts 2:38, where this early sermon in Acts 2:38 says, "Repent," Peter says, "repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Yeah. You must understand that when God created man, you remember in Genesis, he took the earth, he shaped into a shape of a man, then he breathed his breath into him, and that's what made him alive. But now in sin, we are dead. But now here the offer is, if you repent and receive the gift of life that God wants to give us through Jesus and the cross, our sins will be forgiven. And once our sins are forgiven, then God's breath can come in again. Because he cannot come into a sinful receptacle. So your sins will be forgiven and you will receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. It's like we can be alive again. You know, if he built the man out of earth, now we will receive the Holy Spirit and we will be alive again. Repent. Repent is not just stop doing naughty things. Repent is actually taking a step to move away from a path where you think that you are in control of life to a path where you trust and obey God again. Repentance is you're naughty, stop doing naughty things. It's much more than that. It's a choice of a direction of life where we say no to sin and say yes to God. And Jesus is our Lord and Savior. So baptize, forgiveness of sin, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will be a life. We have life now. And this is the hope we have. Even as we face our own death, Jesus would say in Gospel of John, although you will die, you will live. There will be a new body which will now be animated by the breath of God. This is what is our fate now. And every time I fear death, sometimes I fear death, I'll think through this again. I have to use right thinking and right theology to fight fear of death. I mean, once in a while, I still, well, really, this, you know, then I think through all this series of events again and find fresh hope for myself and for my loved ones who have died in Christ. It's not what we think or feel or what, this is what happens. This is the truth that is in God's word. No? That when we repent and we turn back to God, that God cleanses of our sins and animates us again with his breath, gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit so we can face death and not scared. We need to remind each other, as the clock ticks and time goes by, we remind each other, hey, Mike, yeah, don't worry. God has handled this on the cross and he has given us his breath. We may die. This old body got to trade in, and this old body got to trade in. We have the perfect body awaiting us. And this is what we have to tell each other. Then, in closing, I thought a bit of how does one observe Lent. I see Lent more as call up for spiritual reservist training. Once a year, this period of Lent, you go and strengthen your spiritual muscle again as though you're called up for reservist training. Of course, we should be training all the time, but this special period for Lent, between Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, Easter, is the time where we actually strengthen our spiritual muscle to say the say no and say yes muscle. Say no to sin, say yes to God. We strengthen our muscle. And we should be fit all the time, but let's embrace this period. It's a time to work on our spirituality, you know. Because we're also busy ones, especially in Singapore. We have so much to do. We are rushing around. It's not that we don't want to be, but we never seem to find the time. We're just surviving from day to day with all the busyness that we are living with. So I thought of three things. This is a pastor thing or whatever. Three things. Remember, repent, and reach out. Not very good. My wife is holding, posting her finger. Never mind. One is remember with gratitude. The gospel is first bad news before it is good news. Let us remember the death that was our fate. If we don't remember, then we take the good news of eternal life for granted. We forget already what was supposed to be our fate. You sin, supposed to dust liao. But now Christ has intervened and we now have this eternal life. We will one day trade in the old body for the perfect body. We have eternal life. And it's not so much being morbid and think about death, but to remember, because you often forget what we have been rescued from. You are scared of death? Indeed, we should. But now, no need to be scared already. God has given us the gift of eternal life. Are you grateful or not? I find that we often live in a day, where an age where we take many things for granted, especially good things. Maybe in a consumer society, we're always thinking about what we don't have rather than thankful for what we have. God, hollow eternal life, can have life beyond the grave. We should be grateful. And so on this period of Lent, as we remember what we have been saved from, may it revive our spirit of gratitude, which I think is the wellspring of the Christian life. The whole of our life should be a thank you to God who didn't treat us as we deserve. Are you grateful? Are you grateful? Hard, no? Because all day we always focus on what God haven't done yet. And they forget what God has already done, especially the big picture. Number two is to repent, which we have mentioned a few times. Because we are grateful to God, we want to make sure our relationship with Him is good. So again, maybe this is a period for the Lord to shine the light on some stubborn sins in our life. We should be doing this every day. Like I said, this is reservist training, so we extra focus, but what? Every stage of life, I think we have different temptation. When you're 16, when you're 60, every stage of life, the enemy knows what will trip us. So what does it mean in your life right now? What do you have to say no to and what do you have to say yes to at this stage of life? So maybe now's the time we carve out more space in the Lent period to be quiet before the Lord. Lord, show me. What you want is to walk with me. Remember, in the cool of the day, Lord, I don't want things in my life to foul that up. Show me, Lord. And your stage now. And if you need someone to talk with, one of the priests or one of the pastors, a friend, sometimes it helps to get someone to walk with you. But in this season, this land, this year, what is one or two things that God wants you to deal with? So that He can be closer to you, not because you want to angry or what. No, we are saved by grace. But let's not take his blessings for granted. Now is the time. Now is the time. What are one or two things in your life right now that you need to deal with? And the third is to reach out. Remember, repent, and reach out. Because I think if you remember in Isaiah 58, God says true fasting actually is to help those who have suffered injustice. So it's not just an inward, privatized experience of land. And then it must start there, but then our mortality should help us to empathize with so many in the world who are broken today. You look at Syria and Turkey, already the numbers, I don't know how to understand, man. Such huge numbers. In the winter, some more. And there's so many needs out there. And surely Lent must be a time when we say, Lord, show me what is one or two things that I will show true fasting. Now, of course, there's a place for physical fasting, but true fasting where I will be your agent for justice to help people who are in dire need. And maybe this is a practice that will continue even after Lent. Who knows? But now is the time to ask the Lord, Lord, how do I show true fasting in Isaiah 58 that looks out for the broken in the world? And may our own mortality help us to empathize with other people's mortality. So, oh, so gratitude, repentance, and mercy, lah, if you want, anoint for 3R one. So the gospel is good news before it is bad news. Bad news before it is good news. We were meant for death, but God's grace intervened and we now have life. We can now look death, Mike. Yeah. Don't have to be afraid. God has done the heavy lifting. We will look at Good Friday and Easter later. We were meant for death, but by His grace, we now have life. In Lent, let us remember and be grateful. It's because we often are not grateful. Often I am not grateful. Number two, let us repent. In this holy time, ask God show us one or two biggies in our life which ought to have been dealt with, that we haven't. God, give me the power to find victory over this sin. And reach out, you know, Lord, in this time and we remember our mortality, help us to empathize with so many in the world who are hurting right now. So that our religion is not just some privatized inner religion, but also comes out in being an agent of God's mercy to so many who are hurting in this world. So may God guide us in how we do Lent this year. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us because so often we take you and your purposes for granted. Lord, forgive us. And thank you for Ash Wednesday and Lent that in many ways gives us a chance to reboot our walk with you. So Lord, help us, show us this. Give us again the ability to be thankful. Show us areas of our life where we need to deal with in terms of sin. And show us, Lord, how we are to be your agents in a broken world. At this time, I think we will not rush on to the next part of the program, but there'll be time now for a brief period of silence. And invite everyone here tonight to ask the Lord, what is one thing that He wants to say to you through what you have heard? Spirit of the Lord, speak to my brothers and my sisters. Each of us may need to hear different things. So this will be a period of silent meditation for a time. What is God saying to each of you? Let's just, Lord, speak to me. Just say, Lord, speak to me. Quietly or out loud, God, speak to me. And just be quiet for a while to hear what God wants to say to you. Yeah. And then after a while, we will resume our time of worship.